2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're taking a break, which I know we have for already while I was gone, taking a break from the book of Revelation, but we're going to take a little more of a break, and we're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. It's a message I already had cooking, so I need to get it out there, and we'll get on back to the church at Philadelphia next Sunday night, the church of brotherly love. 2 Corinthians 5, and we want to focus on verse 10, but I'm going to read the previous verses just to grab the context for you. Paul says in verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," that's this body that we're living in, "if it were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now that's in the heavens. He's not necessarily talking about the glorified state at the resurrection. But we know we have something in glory. If we were to leave now and this body was to be dissolved, our spirit, our soul would go be with the Lord, and there's a physical presence in that realm somehow. Apostle Paul said, "In the body, out of the body, I cannot tell." But we know we have it. We know we have an appearance, a presence with God in glory. And he says, "For in this we groan." We desire that. And I don't think we can discount the glorified state either. We're groaning for all that. We want to get out of this flesh. "And we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." We're in this body that we're living in now. We're burdened. "Not that we would be unclothed," not that just we would get out of the flesh, out of these fleshly bodies, "but that we'd be clothed upon." We want a glorified body. We want to be in a sinless physical presence with the Lord, "that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God." Another, God's done this work in us in order to give us that. "Who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." He's given us a down payment of the Holy Spirit to tell us that's coming. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You not only have impartation of righteousness, but you are imputation, but you're imparted with some righteousness. "I gave you my nature in you." And that's a down payment of that full, complete, sinless state that you're going to be in one day. You have that. "Therefore, we are always confident," because we know that, "knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." While we're here, we're not with him, "for we walk by faith and not by sight." We don't walk by what we see. We walk by the word of God and what it tells us and what we know. "But we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You ever think, "Boy, I'd just like to go home and be with the Lord"? That's what he's talking about. We're willing to go. If I could be absent from the body and be with the Lord, that would be great. And every child of God thinks that way, at least from time to time. "Well, just take me home, Lord." Or definitely we want to say, "Lord, come back. Just come back and get us." And then he says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." And I circled that word labor for this message. "Wherefore we labor." For that reason, knowing that we have that future ahead of us, we labor. "Whether we're with him or not with him, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We must all appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is a place of judgment for God's people. This judgment seat, in the Greek is the word bema. It's a platform where rewards would be handed out, say in the Olympics, when you see people standing up on a platform. That's the kind of the idea. Pilate had a judgment seat. Herod had a judgment seat. Festus had a judgment seat when Paul stood before him. And that's all in the New Testament. Now, a bema is where one's deeds are examined. You stand before the judge and your deeds are examined. In the judgment seat of Christ, it is to recognize the achievements that a Christian has accomplished in his life. And you see, as we go through there, the Apostle Paul works us up to this place where we have this great future. But we labor for that, knowing that we're going to stand before the Lord one day in judgment. And we, God's people, will receive in the body the things done in the body. And you can be certain the Lord is coming again, and there will be a resurrection. There'll be a resurrection of the elect of God and a rapture. There'll be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, and in between there, there's going to be this judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's not all that's going to happen between it, but that's going to happen. That's in that time period. Notice a few scriptures with me. Revelation 22, the last chapter in your Bible. I'm going to give you a few scriptures just to get your mind thinking and understanding what this is about. Revelation 22, then we're going to go to 2 Timothy 4. And I may have to move quicker than you, so you'll have to just listen, maybe jot them down. Because I have a few that I didn't write them down to read them to you, but we're going to have to turn to them. Revelation 22, and notice verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. So the Lord is coming, and his reward is with him to give every man according to his work shall be. And I want you to notice there, it's interesting that it says work. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 3 in a minute, where he's talking about pastors, people in the gospel ministry. They have a work that they're going to be judged for. It's not your works, plural. There's a work. And this letter of the book of Revelation is written to the seven pastors of the seven churches in Asia. And your work is going to be judged. Now, you can apply that to all Christians. We're all going to stand before him. But this is particular to pastors or those in the gospel ministry. He has a reward, and he's going to give you according to your work. And I think you could say for every member in a church, that's a work. You're going to answer to the Lord for that work. And the pastor is going to be front and center involved in that. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's charging Timothy, the young preacher, to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season. But he invokes the judgment and the coming of Christ when he does it. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, what? Who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He's coming to judge those that have been born again and those that have not been born again. He's going to judge them all. Everyone's going to receive a judgment from God. Luke 14, 12. Luke 14, verse 12. Notice here. I'm going to read through verse 14. Then say he also to them that bed him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. And he's given us some principles. When we do a blessing, give a blessing to somebody. Don't do it for somebody just so they can give you a blessing back. If you're going to do something for somebody, do it for somebody that needs something. Don't be expecting anything. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor and the maimed and the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, verse 14, for they cannot recompense thee, and thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. There's going to be a day when all of your deeds are going to be brought up, and all the things you've done like that, you're going to be rewarded for it. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful day in most regards. We'll see in just a minute. It's not necessarily just an awards banquet. There'll be some other aspects there. I want to go back to 2 Timothy 4. I should have read a couple more scriptures there. 2 Timothy 4 again. Verse 7 and 8, Paul says this. I should have did it while we were there, but 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. In other words, I've struggled to trust the Lord. I've did it, and I've did it faithfully. I kept the faith. Henceforth, because of that, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He's talking about rewards. This is a reward for being faithful to the Lord. Let me read Revelation 19:8 to you. Revelation 19:8 is this, and this is talking about the bride of Christ in Revelation 19. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness, and that word in the Greek is the righteous deeds, the righteousnesses is how it could be translated. The righteous deeds, Revelation 19:8, of the saints. She was given this special clean white garment because of what she did. But you know, we know the Lord did it through her, but it was a blessing for what she had done. 2 Corinthians 4:5, and I'm almost done running you through all these scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4:5. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Paul says this, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. So there's more to it than just he's coming to deliver us. He's also coming and we'll stand before him. Now, back in 2 Corinthians 5, that's where our text is. He says, we labor. Therefore, we labor for the Lord, knowing that we have this future coming. We labor for the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:9, that whether we present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We labor for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's that tell us? You say, well, it doesn't matter how you live your life. If you're a Christian, you're going to go to heaven, and that's all there is to it. It doesn't matter. Yes, it matters. There's some things that matter. The Bible doesn't teach that we're just going to, it doesn't matter how you live your life. By the way, if you think it doesn't matter how you live your life, you may not even be saved. But the point is here that there's a reward for faithfulness. And all the times that we're faithful through our trials and difficulties, it's hard to trust God, and we trust him, and we do what we're supposed to do, and we stick to it. And then, you know, the world doesn't appreciate it. Other people don't appreciate it. God's going to appreciate it. And it's not in vain. It's not empty. It's not meaningless to give your life to the Lord, no matter what it seems like sometimes around us. The second coming of Christ should be absolutely exciting to the people of God. It should be exciting to think about what's coming for us. You know, I can't help it, we have loved ones that have gone on before us. We'll get to see them. That's what a blessing the Lord has given us there. That's going to be incredible. That's a reality for our future. We're going to be raised in a sinless state, glorified bodies. Our minds are going to be glorified where we then have the capacity to really understand the things of God. Now we struggle so much. Sin keeps us from really being able to see Christ as we should. But then we're going to know, be able to at least receive. We're not going to know everything God knows, but we're going to have a mind that's not corrupted anymore. And able to those are blessings that are coming. We get to see Jesus in person and worship him in person. We get to stand in front of him and praise him and say, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. Those things are coming for us. But before all of that can be fully experienced into that glorious eternal state, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why we should be very careful judging our brethren. Notice that Romans 14, there's another really strong passage on the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14. And this is the perfect thought, because we're all going to stand before the Lord. I've even told some people in my lifetime, I'm glad you're not my judge. My judge is my advocate. My lawyer is going to be my judge. That's a pretty good deal. But Romans 14, notice there in verse 10, it says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? In other words, and that word really means it's the same as be critical, criticize, put judgment upon them. Or why dost thou set it not, looking down at that person in judgment over them, thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, you can call it plain, and you can deal with issues with brethren, but to set over them in judgment as if you have some superior position over them to tell them, because you're not quite like them, you don't have that particular problem, so you can judge them, or you can be critical, you can pass judgment in a sense that you're looking down upon another brother or sister. That's out of order. Why? Because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to take care of all that. This is in the future tense. We shall stand. And it's in the active voice, and that means that's you doing it. You're going to stand before the Lord, and it's a fact. That's the indicative mood in the text. It's a fact. This is something that's going to happen. We're going to keep this appointment. You have an appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to keep it. It's not like a doctor's appointment where you call him and say, hey, you know, I don't think I'll, or maybe I'll postpone that, or I'm not going to be able to make it, or cancel it. You're going to be there. Every child of God's going to make it to this appointment to stand before Christ. And when we appear at his judgment, and when we do appear there, it's a very good sign for you that you're there. Because this isn't the judgment of the wicked. This is the judgment of God's people. Only saved people will attend this judgment. But all saved people will be there. This is not a judgment for sin. The only people who should be terrified, should be afraid of judgment, are those that do not attend this judgment. This is not something to be horrified over or fearful, because we're going to stand before the Lord in judgment. But we will give an account before him. But thankfully, as I said, our lawyer is our judge. Our advocate is our judge. Our brother that loves us, our big brother, and the one that loves us and gave his life for us, is the one that's going to judge. The one who paid for all of our sins is going to be the one there. The one that watches over us and intercedes for us all the time. So that's a really, really good deal. But the unsaved, we know the unsaved, it's 1,000 years later. 1,000 years later, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, John said, I saw a great white throne. And the dead, small and great, were brought before it. That's the second resurrection, which is a resurrection unto death. And those people are brought up before the great white throne judgment. We've already been judged 1,000 years before that. We were judged before we go into the millennial reign of Christ. And that's going to be an administrative reign. And what you receive at the judgment seat of Christ is how you're going to enter into the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But after the 1,000 years, then the wicked dead are brought up before the throne, and all the books are open. And we have 66 books in our Bible, we know, that's going to judge. All a book of remembrance, where God remembers every single thing that every person's ever done. But then there's a book of life, and your name's not written in that book of life. You're cast in the lake of fire. That's a different judgment. We have no part in that judgment. We're in the first resurrection. We're in the first judgment. And the second death has no power over the child of God. The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment for our sins. Christ took care of that at the cross. Jesus took all of our sins. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Who could possibly judge us? Well, there's no one. We can't even judge ourselves. We can't even bring condemnation on ourselves that's going to stick. You can say, well, I'm just terrible. And the Lord goes, well, I know you are, but I paid it all. And you're in the clear. But every child of God will still appear and give an account for their faithfulness to God. And we should not be scared of this judgment. We should not be horrified by this judgment. No one can be lost at this judgment. Not one child. You can't be lost, but you can lose rewards at this judgment. And what we want is we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your reward, the reward of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3, I mentioned that a while ago, and notice here, as I said, this passage in 1 Corinthians 3 is a passage written primarily to gospel ministers. But there's an application for all of us, especially when you're dealing with the church, and it's all about the church and the gospel ministry. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the thing that was going on there was they were all proud about who had baptized them or whose ministry they were saved under. And he says, we're all just ministers serving Christ. It doesn't matter who you were saved under. It's God that saved you. It doesn't matter, you know, about the actual name of the guy that baptized you. And he says, verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that water, but God gives the increase. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. We're all working together. There's no sense in this type of division. And ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. In other words, the house is something that God's building, according to the grace which is given unto me. And he said, I'm a wise master builder. Apostle Paul was. And he says, I have laid the foundation, and other men build upon it. In other words, I came, I laid the foundation of the church there. The other men that minister there are building up this house. God's using us all to do that. And he says here, but let every man, verse 10, take heed how he build thereupon. Be careful. Talking to the pastors, talking to the gospel ministers. Take heed how you build it, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. First of all, make sure you got the right foundation. Make sure it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And be careful how you build, because verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. See the contrast? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work. And again, I said, remember I said in Revelation where it says work? Every man's work. And the church is that work. And it's not profitable for me if I have to give a bad account for you. So that doesn't mean it's not profitable for you either. We don't want to lose any rewards. We want to build gold, silver, and precious stones. And here he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And the fire is, you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account. He's going to say, here's what you did, here's what you did, here's what you did. And that's going to be the fire to test those works. Not your salvation, not your sins. You say, well, what if I do something wrong and I don't have the good work that I need to have? Wasn't that a sin? It could be, but it's not brought up as a sin. You see what I mean? Christ took care of the sin part. This is a matter of what God's given you, the gifts he's given you, the abilities he's given you, what he's called you to do, what he's put in your heart to do. Have you been following that? And here it says, every man's work, what sort it is, if any man's work abide, verse 14, which he have built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You'll be blessed if you have works that are going to abide the test. And if any man's work shall be burned, now, I don't like this word suffer, but suffer loss. And there's one scripture that says, you won't be ashamed before the Lord when he comes back. And I think that means you won't be caught living like the rest of the world when Jesus gets here and have to duck your head. You don't want to do that. You want to live for the Lord. You want to see a full reward. You want to enter into the kingdom having served God faithfully, and you want to meet him that way. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. They can't be lost. You're going to be saved, and there's no chance of not being saved. But you may not receive the reward that you could have if you'd have been more faithful to the Lord. So we shouldn't be scared about this. No one's going to be lost, but we could lose rewards. And as I said, don't you want the Lord to say, well done? Don't you meet the Lord and him say, well done. You served me faithfully. Well done, faithful servant. The judgment seat of Christ is about faithfulness, not sin. 2 John 1:8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Look to yourself. In other words, pay attention to your personal actions so you don't lose the things that you've already worked for and labored and served God with. Don't blow it. Keep serving him the way you should. The judgment seat of Christ is a matter of rewards. As I said, and I want to keep reiterating that. So when you read your Bible and you see the judgment seat of Christ, you don't think it's about your sin and you're going to be lost, because that's out of the question. Some people think that all of our sins are going to be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord's going to bring all of our dirt up, and they're going to be ashamed in front of everybody. That's not what this is about. This is about between you and him and whether you've just been faithful. And it's not a fearful, this is a wonderful moment. You're going to be with the Lord, but you're going to be dealt out whether you're going to have this reward or that reward or what the Lord has for you. But your sins, they're as far as the east is to the west. They're cast behind the Lord's back. They're cast into the sea of forgetfulness. So it's not going to be about that. I think of it like this. I think this may be a good illustration. If you're at a high school or a college graduation, how many of the graduates are happy and thankful to be graduates that day? All of them. Everybody there is like, I'm done. This is good. And how many of them are highly rewarded on that day? Well, some of them are. How many of them are rewarded a little bit? Some of them aren't. How many are disappointed that they didn't receive any reward, but they could have if they'd have tried harder? Some of them are like that. How many are thankful and they shout at the end and throw their cap in the air and celebrate? All of them. So it's not a fearful thing where we're going to be judged for our sins, but it's a time where you might be thinking, boy, I wish I'd have been more faithful. I wish I'd have listened to the Lord. I wish I would have paid attention to the things of God. I wish I wouldn't have just walked with the rest of this world like I did. I wish I would have been faithful to the house of God. I wish I'd have been faithful to the Word of God. I wish I'd have followed the Holy Spirit's leadership when he was urging me to do this or do that. I wish I'd have used the gifts that God's given me. I didn't use it like I should have, and I knew better. And it's not going to be anything that you don't know better. The Lord's not going to say, well, you should have known better. No, you'll know better. You know God's dealt with you in areas. You say, well, maybe I've already blown it. It's not too late. Start serving God. And I've had people tell me, you should not serve God for rewards. Well, why would he put so many scriptures in here that we're going to get rewards if we serve God? He wants us to go for it. I want to serve the Lord. How many times Apostle Paul said, I'm running a race. I'm stretching forth towards the prize. And I know ultimately the prize is Christ. We got that. But I want to meet him and him say, well done. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You'll freely, everything's great. And it will be great no matter what for every child of God, but there is a sense of reward. And faithfulness is rewarded. Think of this, there's crowns. Crowns for enduring. If you're an endurer, you endure through a lot of things and you're faithful to God, enduring, there's a crown for that. There's a crown for winning souls. Just think about how many people have you actually preached the gospel to and told them about Christ. A lot of God's people, I don't think, stand up for Christ sometimes. For righteous deeds, for living righteously. For gospel ministers, there's a particular reward for that. Notice this, and I'm telling on myself what the scriptures convict me about, but I'll show you here in 2 Corinthians 9, there happens to be a good portion of these passages are about preachers. But you can make application to yourself as well, and you need to. Notice here, Paul's saying this about himself, but he's telling the whole church at Corinth, this is the way they should think. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, notice verse 22. He's talking about how he ministers to people and the lack of judgmentalness he uses. When he meets somebody, he meets them where they are with the gospel. And he doesn't judge, and he'll become just like them, not go to the bar and drink to witness to bikers or something. But you go to where people are, and you speak their language, and you meet them where they are so you can share the gospel with them. And he says in verse 22, to the weak become eyes weak. If it's a person that they're tender, they can't handle a lot, I'm weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I'm willing to humble myself, to talk to anybody about the gospel. I don't think I'm better than anybody. And he says, and this I do, verse 23, this I do for the gospel's sake, for the gospel, that I might be partakers thereof with you, or so we can all enjoy a full reward. Know ye not, verse 24, that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. We're running a race, but not everybody's going to come in first place. Nobody's going to come in the top 10. We're running a race, and it's not a foot race. It's a spiritual race, and we're serving the Lord, and we're trying to be faithful to the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with thinking like that. And I've had people tell me, you shouldn't even think like that. You should just know we're all going to be the same in heaven, and God has it all marked out, and it's predetermined, and don't worry about it. Well, he sure put a lot of ink in his word telling us about these things. He says, don't you know that everybody in a race is running, but there's a winner? So run that you may obtain. He didn't say, you've already obtained every reward you could possibly have. You can sit on your laurels and it won't make any difference. He said, run so you can obtain that reward. And he says this, verse 25, every man that striveth for masteries is temperate in all things. In other words, you have to have self-control if you're going to master something. If you want to do this, you got to make a commitment to do this. You can't be living like the world and living like the devil, one foot in the world, one foot in the church, and expect to run in this race. It's not going to work. And he says, now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. If you see somebody that's getting ready for a track meet, and they're getting their body in shape, and they're eating right, and they're doing everything they have to do, they're working out and everything, they do that for a corruptible. They want to win a medal, a physical medal in this world. But we're looking for something far better than that. We're looking for something we're going to go into eternity with. We're going to go into the kingdom with it. And he says in verse 26, I therefore run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. No, it's not that I don't know what I'm doing. I know exactly what I'm doing. And Paul, he knows I'm called to take the gospel, to go with the gospel. So his was clear. And it's not uncertain to me what to do. I have it laid out in the Word of God what to do. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, at least by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Isn't that amazing? I told my wife a couple of times reading through here, I stopped and I go, ooh, that one gets me as a preacher. I'm like, boy, you can minister to others and be a blessing to them. You can literally be a blessing with the Word of God, help people, and every child of God can apply this. You can be a blessing to people, but then your secret life or you're not actually faithful as you should be in certain areas, and you're going to end up not getting a reward that they may get, and you're the one that taught them and helped them. He's like, I don't want to have that happen to me. He says, well, I'm ready. I'm training for the race, and I'm in there, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to do it, and I want to serve the Lord. After I've helped others win rewards, I don't want to be losing rewards. And so what you can do is this. As a child of God, if you're not careful, you can destroy your personal testimony. You can destroy your witness by the way you live your life. The world sees it. People of God see it. And sometimes it's hard to get it all back together if you're not careful. Now, the Lord's forgiving, and there's always a second chance, and there's always another way. There's always third chance, fourth chance. I get it. But who wants to keep using all those chances? You know, you can, I'm not saying you can't get back on track. Now, that would sound hopeless. I don't want you to leave here like that. But if you continue, you can ruin your testimony. You're not going to be any use for the kingdom of God. You're not going to be fit. You grab a hold of the plow, but you look back, and your rows that you're plowing are going to get off track, and you can't hardly get them. It takes a lot to get them back straight. And so he's telling us, he says, I beat my body. He's like, keep it under subjection. I think about beating his body. I bring it into subjection. He goes, what do you got to do to bring yourself into subjection, to keep yourself committed to serving God? And that's what it's very important to the Apostle Paul. And I think he's trying to teach us something, not to destroy our testimony, not to be ineffective in the kingdom of God, and where people can't rely on you. People can't trust your word. They can't trust your testimony, and you can't be useful for the kingdom of God. There in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and again, this is a passage to a preacher. Again, make application to yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I don't know a preacher, Brother Dean, that doesn't think about 2 Timothy chapter 2 every now and then. And he says, thou therefore, my son, Paul talking to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall also be able to teach others. Notice, pass this ministry down to others. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You say, boy, some people are just hard. Endure it. You're a soldier in the battle. No man that warreth entangle himself with affairs of this life. Don't fall away from God because times get hard. Don't fall away from the Lord because people are hard. Don't fall away from the Lord. He says, endure as a soldier. And if you're going to war, you don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. You don't live like this world. Why? That you may please him who's chosen you to be a soldier. He's called you to serve him. He's called you to be a Christian and to live like Christ and to show forth Christ in your life. So don't entangle yourself if you want to be part of this army, part of this Olympic team, all the different pictures that we see. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. Lord, you want that? You want to master this particular thing? You want to get that crown? You want to earn that reward? That you're not going to do it unless you do it lawfully. And the Lord knows if you're faking. He knows if you are. And he said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. In other words, think about this. You could meet the Lord, and he might say, didn't I call you to preach? Didn't I call you to this position? Didn't I give you a gift to do this certain thing? But then whatever it is that God's put you in a position of, and then you ruin your testimony, and you say, you know, may I still have the reward for that? And he says, no, you can't have the reward for that. I put you there. You didn't do it. And then others endure hardness, didn't entangle themselves with this world, didn't live like the ungodly, and they're rewarded, but you're not. That wouldn't be a good thing. That's why he says, suffer loss. I don't want to make this more than it is, and I don't want you to be afraid of this, but I want to be afraid in a good way that I'm going to lose a reward. I don't want to do that. I want to serve God and him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2 there in verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier. You're a soldier. Endure. Enduring. That's what this is all about. Galatians chapter 6, you know that, I don't want to misquote it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. You're going to reap those good seeds. You plant those good seeds, you're going to reap them. Now you're going to reap the bad seeds too, if you plant the bad seeds. But he says, in due season we shall reap. If we faint not, don't give up. Don't give up. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are household of faith. What are we doing when we're doing good to all men? We're sowing seeds. And what do you want to sow? You want to sow good seeds. And I think we're afraid to talk about sowing and reaping and sowing seeds in your life because a lot of the charismatics abuse that and say, well, you want to sow a $1,000 seed today, you'll get a new house or something. That kind of garbage. But as far as being faithful to God with what he's given you, and the way you treat other people and the way you serve other people, you're planting either good seeds or bad seeds. And let me tell you, you can plant the seeds in the springtime. They're not coming up till the fall. So you can plant bad seeds and you get a bad harvest. In other words, my life's falling apart because of the decisions I made and the seeds that I planted. And you can start planting good seeds. And it's going to take a while for all those bad seeds to come up. And you're going to think, this is tough. Then you're going to want to give up again. Soon as you can, start planting good seeds in your life. Start doing the things you know you should be doing. It'll take some time, but boy, it's going to be a blessing. And then when you meet the Lord, to hear the Lord say, well done, you've been faithful to me. The Apostle Paul knew it. He said, I've run the race. He said, I've fought the fight. I've been faithful to God, and I know I'm getting my reward. And somebody will say, you shouldn't be seeking rewards. Are you kidding me? I really have had people really get with me on that. Some other preachers. We just serve God because we love him. I know that. But he told us a lot of things about having rewards and running a race and what it's all about. And meeting him at this judgment for all of God's people. It's not a fearful judgment. It's not a judgment where you're going to be harmed or hurt or you know, he's going to come down on you. But don't you want to hear that those words? Well done. You've been faithful to me. I want to hear well done. And I tell you what, you can fool people, but you can't fool God. And the way you do the things you do you do them with genuine integrity, genuine honesty? Are your motives right? Is it love that motivates you to care about other people? Are you really trusting God and his word as you serve him? Are you caring for others? Those are the things that are going to pay off, and they're going to pay off big time. And what are we saying? Be genuine. Just be real. If you just be yourself and realize you are a child of God and God has called you with his spirit, he's implanted his Holy Spirit and his nature in you, live by it. Follow the Lord. Follow his word. Use the gifts he's given you. Love other people. Serve other people. Be yourself. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a faker. And when you meet the Lord, he's going to say, well done. Well done. If you're living 1 foot out here in the world, or you don't want to serve God, you don't want to serve people, you just want to serve yourself, he's not going to say it quite like that. And there could be some loss. So you'd be thinking, well, man, I wish I'd have had that. I wish I could have had that special word from the Lord. In closing, let's go to Luke 19. The parable from Christ. Just to leave you with one more impression. Let me tell you, there's a lot of scriptures that allude to this time when we're going to be with the Lord, when we're first with him, when he raptures us. I believe that's the time that's going to happen. And the timing doesn't affect the reality of it, but that's when I believe it. And here we see in Luke 19, beginning in verse 12, Jesus is teaching a parable. And he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And you can say, here's your gifts. Here's your blessings from me. Here's what I want you to keep and take care of. Whatever it is God's given you, okay, you can apply that. And what God's given you to watch over and what he's commanded you to do and what he wants from you. And he called them and he gave them. He said, you keep this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, alludes to the nation of Israel at that time, that they're his citizens, but they won't have him to reign. But it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, this is talking about when the Lord comes back, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, did he say gain by trading? He said occupy. But we know that through the word of God, he's given us instructions how to live our lives. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And what he's saying, he's contrasting the small amount of lifetime we have here to be faithful with what he's given us compared to the massive reward. It's not even going to be comparable. You wouldn't get that in this world. But from him, he's going to pour out the riches of his grace, even on the worst of us. And so he's saying, this is going to be a great blessing for you. Have authority over 10 cities. And you see the administrative aspects of the millennial kingdom? You walk into the kingdom with a certain kind of like, and if it, I would say kind of like a rank or a position, or here's your... You get a particular blessing. I'm not saying you're going to be over other people or anything. I'm not for sure about all that. But there's going to be a certain blessing. This is yours. And it's going to be bigger because you're faithful. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. So just like those that have particularly sinned, those that have sinned terribly will receive a greater judgment in hell. Those that have been faithful more in the kingdom of God will receive a greater reward in the kingdom of God. It goes both ways. And then notice there in verse 19, and he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept and laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. In other words, you're a hard trader. And I was afraid if I messed up, that it wouldn't work out very good. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. In other words, you could have did something. You could at least just take it to the bank. You don't have to do it yourself. Just something. You wouldn't even go to the bank to do that. And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Now, what he's saying is, take what I gave him and give it to the one that got the extra blessing. And he said unto him that stood by, take it. And then verse 25, and they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. So then somebody will say, but he already has 10. That's, he already has an abundance. And here, for I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away. So if you do nothing, as a child of God, you waste your life, destroy your testimony, then you can take those gifts God's given you and you can see it be given to another person. It's in the Word of God. Can't get away from it. We want to be faithful. We want to hear the Lord say, now this is not a judgment of sin. I want to get that again. It's not going to be like he's going to be angry and all these things at us, but it's going to be a moment where we're going to reflect and say, I could have been more faithful. I should have. I wish I would have. And that's for a child of God. But notice what he says about his enemies. Verse 27, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign on. Remember, we talked about that was in the earlier part of the passage. They wouldn't come to me. They wouldn't believe in me at all. He said, bring hither and slay them before me. That's not our judgment. Praise God. That's not our judgment. But that's the way he's going to judge the wicked. He's going to judge the wicked by slaying them in his presence. But for us, we're going to give an account for what he's given us. And we're going to receive accordingly for what we've done that way. The judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment of sin. And no one can go to hell at this judgment. It's impossible. But there are various degrees of reward for faithfulness and a lack or a loss of rewards for those whose works are burned up. But we'll all be saved. But don't you want to hear those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the Lord to say, basically, thank you. I gave you gifts. I gave you blessings. On top of just the fact that you're eternally saved and your sins are forgiven, which is number one. We got that. But on top of that, I put my spirit in you. I gave you instructions. I sent people to you that may have needed something. You didn't do it. I give you a church. I give you a house of God to be faithful to. I give you a particular position. You had a job where you could help others, whatever it is. You had a particular gift that you could use, and it was on your heart, but you didn't do it because you wanted to live like the rest of the world. And he's going to say, I didn't only just give you the gift. I sent the Holy Spirit to talk to you and to tell you, and you knew it. And I'm not saying he's going to chew you out. It's not going to be like that, but you're going to think yourself, my, I wish I would have served God. I wish I would have been more faithful. I know that's a sobering message tonight, but it's not just awards or rewards. It's the loss of them too if we're not faithful to God. And that day's coming. We'll all stand before him. We'll all give an account for the blessings he's given us and how we've used them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word that teaches us. And we're so thankful that hell is out of the question. You're not angry with us. You're angry with the wicked. And because of Christ, you're never going to be angry with us. But we could be ashamed if we destroy our testimony, if we live like the world, if we don't repent and come back to you and serve you and live for you. When we know it, we know God's put it on our hearts and we know that we ought to be living differently. Or we ought to be loving and giving and not so selfish. But then one day, we'll stand there. And Father, we want to hear. We want to hear that Coweta Baptist Church has done well. We want to hear that each one of us has done well. And we want to be faithful to you. We need your grace and your mercy because we know ultimately it's you that works in us to will and to do. So we ask you for that help and that grace. Thank you again for your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We just so happen to have